We're going to turn in God's Word to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And we're focusing this morning on the words from verse 16 through to 19. But we'll read from the verse 14. So Genesis chapter 3 and the verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to his word. Let us seek the Lord's face together, please. Our gracious Father, we thank thee, Lord, for the privilege of coming to thy word. And Lord, we ask for that great help of the Lord to be granted to us. We thank thee, Lord, that these words, though found at the very beginning of Scripture, have great relevance for us today and explain so much in the world that is around us. We pray then for the help of Almighty God to be granted to us. Take thy word today and write it upon our hearts. Grant that great help of the Holy Spirit of God in the preaching of thy word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. The last time that we were looking in Genesis chapter 3, back towards the end of December, we were giving consideration to the words of verse 15, where the Lord speaks to Satan of enmity. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. And we saw there that verse is often described as the proto-evangel or the first gospel sermon. Because while the Lord, in addressing Satan, was warning Satan of his ultimate defeat, in that then there was a great promise for those that would be found in this other seed that is promised, the seed of the woman, that is Jesus Christ, that for them, Christ would crush the head of Satan, and there would be then the great gift of salvation. And so though the words were addressed to Satan, the message of them brought hope to Adam and to Eve. Now though the gospel then was being preached here, the Lord then made it clear that until death, Adam and Eve would continue to feel the consequence of their sin. So there was an opportunity to come to Christ for salvation. There was an opportunity to know forgiveness of sin. Yet, as long as they would live in this body on the earth, they would suffer the consequences of their sin. And so the Lord then directed comments towards Eve, unto the woman, he said, in verse 16, and then unto the man, unto Adam, in verse 17. And as we come to these words, you'll see that though the Lord addresses the woman and the man separately, some of the issues that are discussed actually affected both of them. So, for example, the Lord spoke to the woman about conflict, but the man would also experience that conflict. The Lord spoke to the man about sorrow and sweat, the difficulties in the workplace, but the lady would also experience the ramifications of that. And certainly, as the Lord then came to speak of Adam of death, both men and women experience death. The Lord speaking to Eve spoke about two key things: childbirth and conflict. Childbirth and conflict. If you look at verse 16, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children." And so, while in Genesis chapter 1, as we read of multiplying, that multiplying was associated with blessing. And there is, of course, still blessing in the bringing of children into the world. But here, this verse makes it clear that there's also sorrow. And as the lady conceives and carries the child, she does so in sorrow. She gives birth in great sorrow. And even as she continues to raise the child, she does so in sorrow. But then we have the matter of conflict. At the end of verse 16, it says, "Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Now, there's been much discussion about this particular part of the verse among various commentators. Now, some have suggested the words are just saying that Eve would now live in submission to her husband, and that was part of the curse. But that cannot be what the verse is saying, because submission was already seen in God's good creation. So God already had established good order in creation. And so the words here are not merely speaking of submission, because that is not part of the curse. That was already in operation before sin. And the words actually have a very close parallel in chapter 4, when the Lord was speaking unto Cain. And in Genesis chapter 4, in the verse 7, the Lord said to Cain, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee," that is unto sin, "shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Sin desires to have you, but you must master it. And those words are describing this great conflict where sin would try to gain the mastery. And Cain then would be in this great conflict. And this word desire then is used in Genesis 3 verse 16. And so when it speaks of thy desire being to the husband, I believe it has this idea of a desire to try and control the husband. And part of the fall then is this, that the wife actually rebels against her God-given role. She will try to get the mastery over her husband, but her husband will fight for his headship, sometimes even sinfully domineering over her. And so what is being described here then is that sin has broken the home, that godly submission is now under attack, and even godly headship is being undermined. And it will only be grace that can restore a family to follow, and each individual in the family following their God-given role. And so the Lord spoke to the woman then of childbirth and of conflict. To the man, the Lord spoke about the ground being cursed. To the man, God spoke about toil in the workplace. The Lord spoke about sweat. And the Lord spoke about the sorrow of death. And so I want to take some lessons today from this whole issue of the curse as we have it presented in Genesis chapter 3. And I want to see, first of all, the reality of the present, or the reality in the present. For as we read these verses in Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through to the end of 19, they describe circumstances that prevail in the world today. These words summarize how it is for the sinner in the world today, that they experience the consequences of the fall: sorrow, pain, even the effects of rebellion. And I think those three words, sorrow, pain, and rebellion, they really summarize what we have presented for us here. If you look at verses 16 and 17, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, or thy pain, and thy conception in sorrow, thou shalt bring forth children. And towards the end of verse 17, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And here there is sorrow. There is pain. And can any of us say that we have escaped this? This is the reality of a fallen world. Sorrow, pain, suffering. But then we could also use the word rebellion to describe this particular section. Surely as we think of that great conflict in the home, isn't that an evidence of rebellion? Calvin, writing upon this particular section, he spoke about rebellion of the earth. That the very earth seems to be in rebellion against us. And so we dig up a plot of land, and we work hard in trying to prepare the land, but it grows weeds. It becomes infertile. And we could even perhaps speak of our own bodies being in rebellion. You put on the cream, but your skin still becomes wrinkly. You walk 5 kilometers a day, but you still become fat. And there's this great problem that man faces as a result of the fall. And as we think of this sorrow, this pain, before the fall, there was no such thing. There was no such thing as grief. But the fall has brought it. Job spoke of how man is born onto trouble as the sparks fly upward. This is the reality for all of us. We're born onto trouble. There will be difficulty. There will be pain. There will be sadness. And so all of this then is the consequence of the sin of Adam and Eve in the fall. Can the world, without God's word, describe the presence of evil in the world? It can't. Can the evolutionists describe why there is sin? They cannot fully describe it. But God's word here gives the explanation. This is all the result of the rebellion of man against a holy God. Sweat, sorrow, thorns, thistles. The mention of the thorns and thistles here is a very interesting detail in verse 18. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee. Through this study, I have mentioned how there are some that try to marry evolution with the belief of God and the belief in God. And they describe themselves then as theistic evolutionists. They say that God used the process of evolution. And they will say then that the fossils belong to a period before the existence of man. And so many of these fossils were before man existed. And so they put the dinosaurs and so on in before the existence of man. But it's interesting, in the fossil record, you find thorns. And so what that makes clear is that the fossil record comes at a time after sin. after the fall, which of course we expect when death came as a result of the fall. There can be no fossils without death. There can be no thorns in the fossil record until after the fall. The fossils are no problem then for the Bible-believing Christian. Perhaps we'll come to look at this in another time as we come to read of the flood in Genesis chapter 3. That created the ideal scenario for the formation of the fossils. But here in Genesis 3, we have the Bible's explanation then for sorrow in the home, sorrow in the workplace, sorrow over the open grave. And surely the mention then of death casts a great shadow over this passage. For all through life as we face these struggles, we try to fix them. We try to make things better. And so we try to buy our way out of suffering. We try to buy our way out of trouble. And maybe we seem to succeed. But we can't outwit and these words in verse 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And so as we experience these sorrows, every one of them points to the greatest sorrow. Death itself. And therefore, as we meet together here in the Lord's house today, and perhaps there's one in the meeting, and you're not yet converted, and you can identify with the sorrows, you can identify with the trouble, you've experienced many of them, and you try in your own strength to fix them. You maybe even get help from others to fix them, and there's nothing wrong with that. But how will you do in death? How will you do as you stand before Almighty God? For why do we experience these problems? It's because of sin. Because of the sin of Adam and Eve. Because of our own sin. And so then, as we see all of these sorrows as the consequence of sin, how will we do in death as we carry our sin with us? As the record of sin remains with us. As God looks at you as you stand before Him and there's a record of all your sin, how will you do? This passage surely is a wake-up call. You must prepare for the day of your death. And in light of that then, we see in this passage not only the reality of the present, we see the rejoicing at the cross. And for we are looking here at words dealing with what we call the curse, the consequences of sin. And so these details, conflict, sorrow, pain, they're all the curse. And the curse then points us to that condemnation that is hanging over men and women. Remember in John chapter 3, it speaks of the wrath of God abiding, hanging over men and women. As sin abides on men and women, as the record of that sin stands, the future is awful. And so if we only had Genesis chapter 3 in the Bible, we would stand today in a most hopeless case. But praise God, these words point us to the wonderful message of the cross, because in Galatians chapter 3, 13, it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. And what that is emphasizing is the curse of the law is upon us all by nature, by birth. And Christ then came to redeem us from that curse. Christ came to take us from under that curse and the consequences of it, how being made a curse for us. And so as we read here of all of this sorrow, the Lord made it clear that it is in consequence of sin. Verse 17, unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, because you've rebelled, because you've been disobedient, the curse is on you. But then we come to Jesus Christ, because he has been obedient, the curse can be lifted. The curse can be taken away and the sinner delivered, not by God just turning a blind eye to sin, but Paul said that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. You see, this curse, the pain and the sorrow and so on, is what the sinner deserves for his sin. What is the gospel? Christ has taken this sorrow. He has borne it on himself. And so you think of that word sorrow. Remember, Christ himself was called the man of sorrows. Lamentations 1 verse 12, it speaks of the sorrow of the city of Jerusalem. And yet it clearly points us to the sorrow of Jesus Christ himself. Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me. Wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his anger. And men and women, many of you have experienced great sorrow. And many of you have gone to sleep with a wet pillow. And yet none of us have experienced sorrow like unto the sorrow that Christ experienced. As the Father took the sin of an ungodly people and laid it on his Son, Christ felt all the weight of that, the horror of it. He bore the anger of a holy God in the place of the sinner. There is no sorrow like unto that which our Savior endured. The Lord spoke to Eve about the sorrow of childbirth. She must go through agony to bring forth children. If you could turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And we read here of the Lord bringing a people unto himself. Sorry, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse 10. Hebrews 2 and the verse 10. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. And so it is God's purpose that he would have children, spiritual children. And these spiritual children would be brought to glory with him. But how can that happen? To make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Suffering. There would have to be this sorrow, the great birth pangs, as it were, as Christ hung upon the cross. He must endure that sorrow in order to have these children. He must take sin and the punishment for it in order that a people might have their sin forgiven, forgotten, completely cleansed. The Lord spoke to Eve about childbirth and pain. The Lord spoke to Eve about that conflict that I've explained. In Hebrews 12 verse 3, the writer says, therefore consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider him that experienced the consequence of rebellion, of strife, of trouble. Why did he endure that? To bring a people to himself. The Lord spoke to Adam about thorns. Do you remember as Christ was tried, there was made for him a crown of thorns. And that crown of thorns was brought down upon the lovely brow of her Saviour. And there was the great lesson. Christ cursed for us. The thorns are the emblem of the curse. The curse was laid on Jesus Christ. He would stand in our place. The one that was sinless would endure great sorrow. The Lord spoke to Adam about sweat. You remember the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane? He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Again, we see the Lord there taking the curse upon himself. And then the Lord spoke to Adam of death. He gave up the ghost. His body for a time was laid in the grave. Hebrews 2 verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And Christ then, he took that sorrow right onto death itself. He was cursed that we would be delivered from the curse. He was cursed that the curse might be lifted from us. And here then is the gospel, that Christ, he did all of that. And not just to be a nice example, but to bring about a very definite transformation in our standing before him, and thereby a very definite transformation in our daily lives. You think of Christ taking sorrow. He took sorrow to give us joy. Now our joy in this earth is still mingled with sorrow. But the Lord has promised in the gospel that his people would be a people that knew joy. He took sorrow and he gives that joy. The joy of being right before him. The joy of being forgiven. The joy of knowing that our sins are dealt with. The joy of a great promise and glory. The Lord took those birth pangs in order that we would be called the sons of God. What a privilege to be able to say that I am a child of Almighty God. Christ wore the crown of thorns that our lives might be lives of fruitfulness. So the farmer may plant fruit trees. And he will despair as the thorns and the briars come up. They won't bring the fruit that he is longing for. In the book of Hebrews, the writer there likened the sinner, the reprobate, bearing thorns and briars. And their end will be the end of the thorn and the briar. What good is a thorn and a briar? It's only good to be cut down and cast into the fire. That's the end of the ungodly. But for the child of God, the Lord saves to make us fruitful. The Lord saves to transform our lives. The Lord experienced that sweat that I've mentioned. The sweat, speaking of toil. And the Lord, he took all of that toil, that agony, that he might give that great gospel invitation, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come unto me, all you that feel the consequence of sin. Come unto me and I will give you rest. There is that great rest in Jesus Christ. Christ took death that the sting of death might be taken out of us, out of it. And so we sang earlier in the meeting, death and the curse were in our cup. But then, O Christ, 'twas full for thee. Thou hast drained the last dark drop, 'tis empty now for me. That bitter cup, with all of that sorrow, all of that pain, the awful consequences of eternal hell, Christ took it. He drank it. And now he offers us the cup of forgiveness, the cup of cleansing. I wonder today where you stand in relation to the curse. Do you still stand on the basis of Genesis chapter 3, one that is in sin, one that is condemned on account of sin, one, as I've said at the end of John 3, where the wrath of God abides on you? Or today have you been taken from under that curse? Have you been set free, redeemed? You can't set yourself free. And you can, as I've acknowledged already, ease some of those earthly pains. And so, you can have the painkillers, you can have various helps to overcome various sufferings, but you can't undo the record of your sin and your own effort. You can't, through your own effort, escape the agonies of everlasting hell. And as we think of the torments then that are described in Genesis chapter 3, aren't they just a little window, as it were, for us then to view the awfulness of something so much greater? Sometimes we hear people today in their suffering, and undoubtedly they have terrible suffering, but in their suffering they say, I'm experiencing hell now. If only they could understand that even their awful suffering is nothing compared to the eternal agony of hell. In Luke chapter 16 we read of that rich man lifting up his eyes in hell. He was in torments. Revelation 14:10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. If you will not look to Christ, who has drunk that wrath, you must drink it yourself. The same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, undiluted, poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And so there's no relief. I am tormented in this pain. How right is the writer then to the Hebrews? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And isn't it time then today that you consider the matter of your soul? Isn't it time that you give attention to the day of your death? How can you prepare? Only by coming to Jesus Christ. Today we exhort you to come to him, the one that has taken the curse in the place of the sinner. And why is it that when Christ has taken this curse in his death, that there is still this sorrow? There is still the suffering. Well, that's our third point, the restoration in the future. And God willing, we'll come back and we'll look at this then next Lord's Day. There is this suffering, there is this curse that endures. But it is only for a time. But as it endures for the Christian, surely we are to see the suffering that we have to encourage us to yearn for glory when there will be no more sorrow, no more curse, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. And the sufferings of this present time then, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And so as we think of these sufferings, we may well at times feel them to be great. The apostle said they're only light in comparison with the greatness of the glory and the wonder of God's eternity. And so these sufferings that we have now, they are to cause us to yearn for glory. Surely as God's people, they're also to exhort us to humble ourselves, to remember our unworthiness. And so as we experience these infirmities of our own bodies, as we witness the consequences of sin all around us, what is that to do to us? It is to humble us, that if it were not for God's grace, I would be hopeless. And as we still feel the effects of sin and of the curse, it's to remind us of our unworthiness, that we might every day live in the shadow of the cross, as I've mentioned, that Christ has effectively dealt with sin. But for the sinner, why is it that the curse is still felt in God's creation? Surely it is to them a warning that while things are bad, that outside of Christ things are only going to get exceeding worse. And therefore it is a great invitation to you. Come to the one who will one day set this earth free from the curse that's on it, that will bring about this great liberty that creation is longing for. Today you can know that liberty. You can know that setting free. May you even run to Jesus Christ for mercy. We trust the Lord will take his word today and bless it to all of our hearts.